series of Sunday school lessons entitled Striving Together. We've talked about striving together in revival, striving together in the home, striving together, working together in ministry. And today we want to talk about striving together in our relationships, to have good relationships. Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at some of these verses as we go along from there in verse 9, is where we'll start, and going to the end of the chapter. If our relationships, and you think about relationships, what do we mean by that? Anybody that we have a relationship with, husband, wife, parents, grandparents, parents and children, people we work with, people we that are our relatives, people that we associate with in any way, we all have relationships. Not just talking about relatives now, that would be part of it, but relationships of every kind. If our relationships are not right, if they're not what God intends for them to be, then things are not going to work out like they should, and it's always going to affect us in those relationships if they're not what they should be. And here's what we do sometimes. Most of the time in a relationship, if it isn't just right, we always try to blame the other member in the relationship. But according to the Bible, there's always something we can do to make that relationship better. Not necessarily what they can do, but what we can do. And we don't answer for them, we answer for ourselves, right? You answer to God for yourself. You say, well, if they or if he or if she, no, it's if we. And it's our relationship that we have that God expects us to look at. And he talks about some of those in these verses. We're looking at about 13 verses this morning. And in these 13 verses, he gives us somewhere around 31 proven ways to improve any relationship and to make it a better relationship. He gives us 23 do's and 8 don'ts. And we'll look at those, Lord willing, if we have the time. The first group he talks about relates to our character. The character that we are, and we'll deal with that. And then secondly, our outward behavior, how we behave because of the inward character. And then thirdly, how to respond when things go wrong. How are we as Christians to respond when a relationship goes wrong? So there are three different categories of counsel that he gives us, and we'll look at those together. First of all, possessing the right character. We want to look at possessing the right character. That's verses 9 through 12. We should possess sincerity. One of the first things, verses 9 and 10, he says we should possess is sincerity. Look at it with me. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. That's one of the first things that he talks about in verse 9 is our relationship of love. And when he's talking about dissimulation, what does he mean here? Well, simulated is something that is not the real thing, but it's sort of like the real thing. Some pilots get in a simulator, not the real plane, and so what he is saying here, and we find from that word, what he's talking about is playing a part or acting like you love somebody when you really don't. It's impersonating somebody or it's faking it. And that's what he's saying. Let love be without faking it, without acting like you love somebody when you really don't. Let it be that way. Warren Wiersbe, a great writer, Christian writer, said, love is a circulatory system of the spiritual body, not the physical, but the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. Now let me read that quote again. Listen to it very carefully. Listen to what he said. Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. If we have genuine love, the kind of love that God wants us to have, and we're not faking it, then our relationships are going to be good. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Again, that's unacting and unpolluted love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So think about everybody that's in our auditorium right now. Do you love them with your whole heart fervently in the kind of love that God is talking about? In other words, prove your love is what Peter was saying. And we prove our love by our actions. We don't prove our love by our words so much. 1 John 3:18, John reminds us of that when he says, my little children, let us not love in word, that's so easy, neither in tongue, just saying it with our mouth, but in deed and in truth. Truly love other people and do it with truth and show by your deeds that you really do love people. And then we should possess purity. We should possess purity, sincerity and purity. And he's talking about that in 9b, the middle part of that. Abhor that which is evil. That's just a very plain statement. Hate, despise, abhor that which is evil, and cling to good is the rest of that, where he says cleave to that which is good. Hate what's evil and love what is good. And that should be true in our lives. We should possess purity in our hearts in order for our relationships to be right. Romans 16:19, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And Paul is just saying, hate the evil, love the good. And whenever we cling to good or cleave to the good, that helps in our relationships. Always it's going to help in those relationships. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another with brotherly love. Love people as you would your brother. Doesn't mean they're perfect or that you're perfect, but there's a love that transcends all of the differences, and we show that love by the deeds that we have as believers, preferring and honoring one another, putting somebody in front of you, honoring them. Most of us want to be honored ourselves. Most of us say, wait a minute, you're walking on my territory, you're stepping on my feet, and you need to get away. But what we really need to do is the biblical thing, is prefer the other person, honor them, and just make it a habit of our lives to honor them first and to prefer them and let them get in the line in front of you and all of that. If just offer at least. If they say no, you've done all you can do. But we need to do it that way. So we also should possess dependability. Verse 11, dependability. Sincerity and purity and dependability. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not slothful in business. When I was in Brazil, Brother Peoples, we went out in the boats out in the Amazon River, and then they took us out into some jungle deal there. And the kids came up with big boa constrictors, I think it was, those big long snakes. And then the kids had for a pet a sloth. And they had it hooked on there, and you would have thought it was a stuffed animal. They didn't move. Didn't look like they were breathing. And that's where the word comes from. That's the idea. And that's where they got their name, I guess, because they're very slothful. They just don't do very much. They just, you don't even know if they're dead or alive. And it was interesting to me to see that. And I thought, well, that sort of reminds me of some of my church members over the years. But at any rate, very pretty, but just slothful. But in marriages, there has to be some enthusiasm, and there has to be in relationships some enthusiasm that God indicates in that verse. Don't be slothful. Be fervent in spirit. Have some enthusiasm about it. And then serve. You're serving the Lord. You say, well, I'm serving my wife, or I'm serving my husband, or I'm serving that person. Really, we should look at it on a higher plane and say, no, I'm serving the Lord by doing this, by doing what God says to do. And it's very difficult to place your trust in somebody that is lazy or somebody that is undependable. I tell you, I've never wanted staff workers like that. And I hired over the years and being in the ministry, I've hired a few along the way, but I promise you they didn't hang around a very long time. Because if they were lazy, we just didn't get along together too good. And usually you put a little pressure on a lazy person, you don't have to fire them, they just leave. You know, they're ready to go anyway because of that. So you don't have to worry about everybody getting mad at you. But Proverbs says in 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth, the soul of the lazy person desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And so looks like we have a lot of diligent people in our church. But at any rate, you know what he's saying there. If you work hard, you're probably going to, you know, you say, well, I need to get all the breaks. I never got a break. Let me tell you who gets the breaks. The person that works like a dog. The person that really works hard and stays right with it. They're the ones that are usually going to get the breaks. And the Bible bears that out in Proverbs. And so if we want to have a good, satisfying relationship, then we need to possess dependability, he says in verse 11. And then we should possess resiliency in verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Three different things there, sort of, in that verse, but we should possess resiliency. What does that word mean? Well, the dictionary says that it's an adjective, and it means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. And by the way, don't buy one of those hoses. That they don't coil back like they're supposed to. But anyway, they make it look good on TV. Ask me how I know. But at any rate, and it also means to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult situations. To be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions or situations. And so how are we going to do it? Well, number one then here in these verses, he says rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. What does it mean, rejoice in hope? What does hope mean? Out in the future, something in the future. Something you're looking for in the future. So he says rejoice in hope. Well, what is that hope? Well, the hope is this. We know, or we should know, that God is in charge of everything. Amen? God is in charge of all things. There's nothing that God's not aware of. Do you know God's looking at us right now? And he's looking at people in other countries right now. God is everywhere present. And so I just can't fathom that. Neither can I, but that's why he's God. But God is everywhere present, and God is in charge. And I can tell you, rejoice and hope, because somehow, some way, it will all work out, and it will bring glory to God, whatever it is. It'll all work out and bring glory to God. And so our hope is that we are trusting in him, not our circumstances. Secondly, he says to be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. That's a hard one, isn't it? I can be patient when everything's going good, but when tribulation comes along, it's so natural to be impatient. Lord, give me patience and hurry up. That's sort of the way we look at it. But it's so natural to be impatient, especially when you're going through negative things, trials, things you don't understand, things you don't like, things you would prefer not to have. But we have to be patient in tribulation and trust God, because God knows best. God wouldn't allow it in your life if there was not some purpose in it, either to glorify him as other people look at your life or whatever it may be, God has a purpose in those things. So we have to trust that God knows best. And then continue in prayer, he says, in the latter part of verse 12. What we need to learn to do is just turn our problems over. Just turn them over to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. We must believe that he cares for us. God cares for me and you today. He really does. And so cast your cares upon him. You're not going to bug God or bother God or take too much of God's time. God has forever and ever and ever and always has had and always will have. And he can listen to all of us at one time, and he's not in a hurry. Most people are in a hurry. They don't have time to listen to you, but God's not that way. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you. Allow the pressures to push you together and not cause you to fall apart. And God wants that to happen. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, the believers at Thessalonica, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, I don't know how much of that we might face in the future, but we're already beginning to face just a little bit of it, just the tip of the iceberg, and it's going to happen. But we have to be patient in tribulation. So the first area is possessing the right character. Secondly, practicing the right behavior. Practicing the right behavior, verses 13 through 16. And he mentions four behaviors here that contribute to healthy relationships. Four different behaviors that contribute to healthy relationships. And under that, we should practice generosity. And this, folks, is God's will for our life. This is not a little measly suggestion that Paul had one day because he didn't have anything else to write. This is God's will for our lives. And so, in the first part of verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of saints. Distributing to the necessity or the needs of saints, mainly to those that are saved, our brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's saying is, if you see a need that another believer has, and you can help meet that need or meet all the need, you need to do it. You say, well, I don't want to. Well, then be out of God's will. You're either in it or out of it, and this is God's will. And if you see somebody that has a need, and our churches sometimes are very weak in that, we need to always be mindful of it in every way we can. Now, if people don't make you aware of the needs, it's sort of hard to help them out, but sooner or later we might hear about it. But we need to ask, what can I do to help out? Not what can I get out of it. Too many times that's what we ask. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? No, we need to put ourselves into it and say, what can I put into it? 1 John 3:17, and this verse reveals the love of God in our lives. And he says in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, that's very plain, and shutteth up his bowels or emotions, your heart of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That doesn't act like somebody that loves God. If you see somebody has a need and you can help them out, you have that ability, then we should do that. And the man asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? He said, you know, do good to your neighbor, be good to your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus' answer to him was, a person in need that you're aware of. That's your neighbor. Not the one in the house next door, but the illustration Christ gave was somebody that was in need. And so we should practice generosity, and we should practice hospitality. And he mentions that in the middle part of that verse, distributing to the necessity of saints, given, naturally given, given over, surrendered, given over, yielded to hospitality. Hospitality probably involves entertaining strangers or people that we do not know. And I know in our day and age, we say, I'm not going to entertain strangers. Well, a stranger could be a missionary that you've never met before, okay? It could be another Christian that you realize has a need and somebody lets you know. but entertaining strangers. And it's very easy to do that with friends, but it's a little harder to leave our comfort zone, which we love, which we like. And for those that we really don't have anything really in common with, and yet we need to be hospitable. Our home should be open. If there's a need, we can, if we have a place, and if missionaries need a place to spend the night. We have some families in our church now. Well, we had a family last night, two families that took the group that we have in today, and they took them in their home. Well, that saves the church a motel bill, saves a lot of money over the year. And they took them in, and they enjoyed their fellowship. They got to know them. They didn't know them before last night. Now they know them, and they'll probably put them on their prayer list and be praying for the trio that's from Crown College. And so anyway, that's part of the attitude. We should be hospitable. Are you hospitable? 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so many times I think we've got to think that the house is like a museum and everything's perfect and everything's spotless, and we say, well, it's not that way, so I just won't have them in. They're not worried about all that stuff. Just they have a need, meet the need, bring them into your home. That's the way you live anyway. Why hide it from everybody? Okay? And then we should practice empathy. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with a Baptist that wins a lottery. No, that's not right. That's wrong. Rejoice with a Baptist that inherits a lot of money. Say, well, you know, we get jealous and envious. We should rejoice with them. You inherited $200,000 from your great uncle. Hallelujah, that's great. Could you loan me a little money? But at any rate, we ought to empathize with them. And empathy, sympathy is one thing. Empathy is putting yourself in their shoes, all right? It's trying to be where they are, imagining that you're there. In some cases, you have been there. Those who have been there can empathize a whole lot better. It's not just sympathy, but empathy is to enter into what they're experiencing. That's not a natural thing. We have to work at doing that, and husbands need to empathize with their wives, and wives need to empathize with their husbands and try to understand where both are coming from, parents with their children, children with their parents, all of those things. And empathy unlocks the compassion that is down in our character and lets it loose. Kindness and pity and help and compassion, all of that. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Have compassion. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Boy, these are good things for us. We don't cuss and we don't drink and we don't take drugs, but boy, this is getting in our cornfield right here. These are the areas that we're very weak in as long-term Christians that have been saved for years. And then we should practice humility. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We should practice humility. See ourselves as no better or no more important than anybody else in the family of Almighty God, or more significant. Sometimes people in a local church think they're more important than other people. And every time you get a person or persons like that, then you're going to have problems in that church. They're going to stir up a problem. Nobody is more significant or more important than anybody else. We have different roles, we have different positions, and so on and so forth. But in God's sight, everybody in this building, in this room right now, is equally important to Almighty God, equally important to God. And so we should be humble. God says, don't be arrogant, don't be proud. And Jesus was one who gave us that illustration. And he says, in 1 Peter 5:5-6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, husbands and wives, subject to each other. Be clothed with humility. Are you clothed with humility today? I'm not talking about my suit and your dress and so on and so forth. Are you clothed are we clothed with humility? Be ye clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The way up with God is always down. Humility. Appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. God says, be wise and humble yourself. Be wise and humble yourself. So we need to be humble. In Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Any contention is a result of somebody being too proud. A husband maybe, or a wife maybe, or whatever the relationship. And that could be solved by having a humble heart. And that's something that is, it's absolutely foundational in relationship, that we don't act like we're God's gift to the whole world, but that we are humble, that we love people and put them first. So possessing the right character, practicing the right behavior, and then thirdly, providing the right response. Look at verse 14 and then verses 17 through 21. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm glad that was just for the people back then, aren't you? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17. Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. And I know some of you say, well, there's the problem. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That ought to be our goal. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't try to get even with people, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not my job or your job to get even with people. It's God's job. And he does a better job of it than we do. So that's true in our relationship. And I know, and you know, people are going to disappoint you. There are going to be people that are going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. And you may be thinking of somebody in the church that's done that. Maybe me, but people are going to disappoint you. But it doesn't have to destroy the relationship. A failure in a relationship doesn't have to mean that the failure of the relationship comes. It doesn't have to be that, because we should be more mature than that, and it doesn't have to destroy that relationship. And there are some times that you may be in disagreement, and somebody with you doesn't have to destroy the relationship. They may be wrong, and sometimes that's the case, but if we respond wrongly, then we are wrong. They answer to God, I answer to God for how I respond, and that could be different. And so we should provide that vulnerability that he's talking about, and that's very hard. Forgive and release your offender. Forgive them and release your offender. You say, well, that makes me vulnerable. Well, that's all right. I know instinct is self-preservation, but that's what God says we should do. And sometimes we say, well, they hurt me in the past, and I'm not going to let them hurt me again. And often we get vengeful. I'm going to get even with them. But that's not what God says. That's God's job. That's what God says we should do. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5, 44, 46, 47. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's tough, isn't it, folks? Bless them that curse you. Don't bless them out. We say, oh, I bless them out. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans? The religious crowd can love each other. You love me, I love you back. You love me, I love you back. Anybody can do that. If you love them which love you, what reward do you have in that? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans? The hypocrites is what he's talking about. But we ought to love and love and forgive. And then we should provide honesty. 17b, provide things honest in the sight of all men. We should be honest in our relationship, and I think it is talking also about our response representing who we really are. Be honest. You say you're a Christian, then live like it and represent God properly and be honest about it. And if we're angry, vengeful, hateful, all of that, we're not representing Christ honestly. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, unsaved people, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your honesty as a Christian, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then we should provide civility. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That's civility. The dictionary says civility is politeness and courtesy in behavior or speech. Politeness and courtesy in behavior and speech. In other words, go the extra mile, prevent frustration, avoid conflict, keep peace. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the troublemakers. No, I read that wrong. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers. So when conflict rages, then the claim he or she started it is no excuse for the believer. We have to seek peace. God expects that out of us. And if we respond with sarcasm and respond in kind and name-calling, then we're just like them. And then we should provide serenity. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Provide serenity. The dictionary defines that as the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Are you calm, peaceful, and untroubled this morning? We should be as God's children. Don't allow someone else to rattle your cage. Don't allow someone else to make you bitter. Then you become their prisoner. And we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. But love, joy, and peace, those are traits of a Spirit-controlled person. And so we have to resist the temptation to call your mother or to call an attorney or to call your friends. We need to call on God and realize that God's there, and He allows it, and He's going to work it out. Think of Joseph and David and Daniel and all the problems they had, but God used all of that, all of those enemies, God used for His glory to carry out His will. 1 Peter 2:19-20-23, for this is thankworthy, if a man's conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, but if when you do well, suffer for it, you take it patiently. God accepts that. And so, how's your relationship with your spouse, with your employer, with a co-worker, with your parents, with your children? If you say the solution is in them, only in them, then you're missing the point. And we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, make the relationship better, and we need to commit to doing that. Would you think of whoever God, whatever thing has been brought to your mind this morning, and determine this week, make a commitment right now, right this second, to this week, make that relationship better and carry it out this week. Don't wait. Do it this week, and God will be pleased. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction of your word. Give us the grace and wisdom to live by it, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.